not every action of Jacob was commendable or praiseworthy. His sojourn in the land of Mesopotamia was an account of his willing participation with his mother to cheat Esau out of the blessing. And that action was not commendable, nor was it praiseworthy. And now we find, some 20 years afterwards, Jacob is gripped himself. He's gripped with apprehension. He's gripped with fear as he contemplates meeting Esau again. His fear on this occasion was a manifestation of weakness. And that, of course, is not something that's praiseworthy, nor is it commendable to us. But what we recognize here is that although he was gripped by this fear, he was not crippled by it. Because in his distress, he turned to the Lord. And he sought the Lord, and he sought the Lord in faith, resting and relying upon the promise of God to him. So here, whilst we see him in great distress, in great fear, yet at the same time we find him exercising faith in the matter of prayer. Jacob, in this passage, illustrates the struggle which so often manifests itself in the child of God. At this point in his life, Jacob was in the path of obedience to God's will. When you come to this chapter and you find Jacob here, you find him in obedience to the will of God. He's doing God's will. The Lord had told him to leave Mesopotamia and to return to the land of Canaan. Jacob is in the center of the will of God. And yet, whilst he is obeying the Lord, he's also filled with fear. When he heard that Esau came with a company of 400 men, verse 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Now, he had no cause to fear. He had no cause to be distressed because he was in the center of God's will. He was obeying the clear command of God. And therefore he had no cause to be afraid or distressed. And yet, that's exactly what he is. On the one hand, there is the manifestation of grace in obeying the Lord, in following the Lord's will. And on the other hand, there is the manifestation of the weakness of the old nature causing him to fear what his brother Esau would do unto him. It's a reminder to us of the inward struggle that every believer has with their own nature. A nature that's so prone to doubt God. A nature that's prone to live in the very grips of fear and apprehension and anxiety of doing the will of God. But Jacob's reaction here on this occasion is commendable, and it is a good example for us to follow. He was in the path of obedience, and he met with this trouble. He met with the approaching advance of Esau. He's filled with fear, but his reaction was to turn to the Lord in prayer. Verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I pass over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Here he is, he's in the center of the will of God. He's obeying the Lord. He meets with the advance of Esau along with 400 men. He's filled with fear. He's full of apprehension. But what does he do? He brings it to the Lord. And he expresses his fear. He says, I fear him. Lord, I'm afraid. I fear Esau. I know that I'm in the center of your will because you've told me to return to my country. You've told me to return to my kindred. I know that I'm doing what you've commanded me to do, but I fear the consequences. I fear Esau. I fear what he will do. I will fear this band of men that he is bringing. But Esau, Jacob here, we find, lays this before the Lord in prayer. And that, of course, is a very good example to do. Obedience to God's will does not exempt us from trouble, but such trouble will always necessitate prayer. And that's exactly what we have. And perhaps it is an illustration to us why the Lord often permits trouble, even in the path of obedience, that it might be the means of bringing us to the Lord, bringing us closer to Him, that we cast all our care upon Him. Now I want you to notice tonight the nature and the manner of this prayer that Jacob offered. I want you to notice in the first place that this commendable prayer, this commendable reaction, this prayer that Jacob offered, was a prayer that recognized the mercy of God. Verse 10, he says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies which thou hast shown unto thy servant. Here he is in the hour of his distress. He's obeying the Lord, but he's full of distress. He's full of fear. He's full of apprehension. And in this moment of time, in this hour of distress, Jacob casts his mind over not only his present lot, but his past experience. And he begins to survey it all. He begins to survey where he is at, where he has come from. He's surveying all that has happened to him. And as he does so, he sees very plainly, very clearly, the mercy of God toward him. He's going back 20 years. We know that from what he says in verse 12, 10. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan. That was 20 years previously. And he's casting his mind away back to that time when he had to flee from the anger of Esau, when he left his father and mother, and he went to the land of Mesopotamia. And as he casts his mind back, he remembers the condition that he was in. He says, I only had this staff. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan. That's all I had. And now I am become two bands. He's casting his mind back over all that he has experienced in the previous years. And as he does so, he recognized that he had nothing. But God, you remember at Bethel, God met him, and God promised that he would be with him, and God would provide for him, God would clothe him, God would feed him. And now when he looks at his present lot, he surveys the way the Lord has provided for him, giving him a family, giving him servants, giving him livestock, giving him possessions. And we're told in chapter 30, and the last verse, verse 43, that Jacob increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maid servants and men servants and camels and asses. He has increased exceedingly in material things. He left with nothing but a staff. And now he has increased exceedingly. And as he looks back over it all, he attributes it all to God. He attributes it all to God. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies which thou hast shown unto thy servant. He's referring here to material mercies, material blessings. And he places them away down in the category of being the least when he looks at these things that he has. And he says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies which thou hast shown unto thy servant. As he looks over where he came from, he had nothing. The Lord was with him. The Lord blessed him. The Lord prospered him. The Lord increased him exceedingly. And when he looks at these material things, he recognizes that whilst they are the least of God's mercies, nevertheless, they are the mercies of God. God had bestowed upon him these things. They had been given to him by the Lord. And of course, when he uses this term least, it's an indication that he recognized that there were greater mercies. Greater mercies than cattle and camels and asses and manservants and maidservants. Far greater mercies. Mercies that were spiritual. Mercies that were eternal. Mercies that brought to him salvation and adoption into God's family. Justification before God. Pardon for his sin. Acceptance in the sight of a holy God. All these things he attributes to the Lord. And the point that I think stands out very clearly is that Jacob recognized the mercy of God toward him. And not only did he recognize it, but he acknowledged it. He acknowledged it in prayer. He's coming before the Lord. He's in the path of obedience. He's gripped with fear and distress. He turns to the Lord, and that is good. And what does he do in prayer? He not only surveys the mercies of God, but he acknowledges those mercies. He comes before the Lord and he acknowledges that what he has been given to him out of God's mercy. It is a good practice for us to follow when we come before the Lord, that we not only recognize our need of mercy. You remember the publican that came into the temple? He bowed his head, smote his breast. He said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He recognized his need of mercy. And when we come before the Lord, we should recognize our need of mercy, but we should also acknowledge our experience of mercy. And think of the mercies of God that we have experienced. Not just today, but in the past week, in the past year, and all the days of our life. The Bible says the mercies of God are new every morning. Every morning there is a fresh experience of God's mercy. It's good to reflect upon the mercies of God. We can go away back to our unconverted days, when our heart was wayward and godless, when our feet carried us on a path that was going to hell, and even in those days, the Lord bestowed his mercy toward us. What was it? What was it that prevented the wrath of God being kindled against us? It was the mercy of God. What was it that intervened to stay the sword of justice, cutting us off from this world, casting us out into hell in our unconverted state? It was the mercy of God. God's mercy. Think of that mercy. Preventative mercy. Preventing mercy. Mercy that prevented wrath in our unconverted state. Think of the mercy that brought us to conversion. The day when our heart was made aware of our sin, made aware of our need of Christ, brought to bow in repentance and faith, receiving Christ as he was offered in the gospel. What mercy was that? That's the mercy that has changed our eternity, our destiny. And did not the psalmist say that mercy would follow him all the days of his life? What mercy we have experienced every day of our lives. Not only prior to conversion, not only at conversion, but every day since conversion. The mercies of God. And here Jacob is surveying it all. And he's acknowledging the mercy of God. When we come before the Lord, let us acknowledge his mercy. And let us recognize it and give thanks unto the Lord. But then notice secondly here that Jacob prayed on the basis of God's word. Do you notice here that he begins and ends his prayer with the word of God? Verse 9, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Jacob, the Lord which saidst unto me. And then again in verse 12, and thou saidst. He begins and he ends his prayer by referring to the word of God. Jacob came to the Lord and he pleaded the word which God had spoken unto him. That is the best way to pray. The best we can say to God in prayer is what he has said to us. That's the best prayer. And as he comes before the Lord, he's quoting what the Lord has said. Lord, this is what you have said. You see here how he pleaded the promise that was appropriate to his circumstances. He's telling the Lord the circumstances that he's in. The Lord knew what circumstances he was in. He knew that Esau was gathering this band of men, and he knew that Jacob was afraid. But Jacob nevertheless tells the Lord this, and I believe the Lord would have us to tell him our hearts, our fears, our worries, our cares. And here he comes before the Lord and he says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, for I fear him. And he's laying it before the Lord. He's casting his care upon the Lord. The thing that is worrying him. The thing that is weighing him down. The thing that's perplexing his mind. He brings it to the Lord. And do you notice here that he says, deliver me from the hand of my brother. From the hand of Esau. Did the Lord not know who his brother was? But he's bringing it before the Lord. He's unburdening himself before the Lord. And what he is doing here is to apply the word of God to his particular circumstance. He's pleading the promise that was appropriate to his circumstances at that time. Because he's saying to the Lord, Lord, this is my situation. This is my circumstance. I have gone at your command. I have returned to Canaan and Esau's coming. And there's a band of men. And I'm afraid that he's going to come and smite me and my family. I'm afraid of this. But Lord, you have said that you will make my seed to be as the sand of the sea. And Lord, if Esau comes and he smites me, that promise will not be fulfilled. What is he doing? He's taking the promise that was appropriate to his situation, to his circumstance, and he's pleading that specifically at the throne of God. The Lord has given us many promises in his word, but they may not all be appropriate to our present circumstances. But here, Jacob is teaching us that we should take our present circumstances, bring them before the Lord, then find the promises that are appropriate to those circumstances and plead them at the throne of grace. But I want you to notice here that Jacob not only pleaded the promise, the word that the Lord had spoken to him, Jacob also pleaded the word that had been spoken to another. Look what he says in verse 9, he says, thou which saidst unto me, and then in verse 12, and thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea which cannot be numbered for multitude. I want you to notice that he refers to this promise, this word from God, that his seed would be as the sand of the sea. Now turn back to chapter 28. And we come to that occasion when the Lord first revealed himself to Jacob at Bethel. And the Lord gave him this great promise. In verse 13, he has this dream. And behold, the Lord stood above the ladder and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places, whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Notice what God said to Jacob, that he would make his seed as the dust of the earth. But 20 years later, whenever Jacob is before the Lord in prayer and he's pleading what God has said, he says, Lord, you have said that you will make my seed as the sand of the sea, the sand of the seashore. The Lord didn't say that to Jacob. Has Jacob got it wrong? Is Jacob perhaps stretching the word of God? Is he misquoting the word of God? Well, if you turn to Genesis 22, you will find the answer. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17. This is the occasion when the Lord commanded Abraham to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. You remember how Abraham complied in his heart, and the Lord intervened just at the precise moment he was about to slay his son. Verse 15 says, the angel of the Lord called on to Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. That's a double emphasis there. Sometimes it's translated, surely I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And what is happening now in Genesis 32 is that Jacob is taking the word that God spoke to Abraham, that his seed would be as the sand of the seashore, that in blessing he would bless him, and he's quoting that before the Lord. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good. That's what it means to be blessed of the Lord. In blessing I will bless thee, surely I will bless thee, surely I will do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. You see what Jacob's doing? This promise had not been given specifically, directly, personally to him by the Lord. It was given to his grandfather Abraham. And yet he's taking that promise and he's bringing it before the Lord and he's pleading it before the Lord in relation to his circumstances. And surely that's an illustration how we should come to God with his word. The Lord has not spoken his word directly, personally to us, as he did, as he gave it to Abraham and Jacob and other of the prophets. But what he spoke to them directly is also what he speaks to us through them. And therefore we can take what he said to them and we can plead that at the throne of God. What God said in his word is what he says to us. And we can do as Jacob did when he got before the Lord and quoted what the Lord had said to Abraham. And Jacob had applied it to himself, applied it to his own circumstance, to his own situation. He took that which was appropriate to his circumstance, and he sought the Lord in prayer for its fulfillment. And there are many, many promises in Scripture which were not given to us directly, but they apply to us. And we ought to plead them before the Lord. We ought to bring them before the Lord and say, Lord, Thou hast said. This is what You have said, Lord. This is Your word. And His word applies to every generation. And we can take the word of God regarding our own particular circumstances and plead that promise at the throne of grace. He recognized the mercy of God. He prayed on the basis of God's word, but then notice that he also prayed with confidence in God's faithfulness. In verse 10, he says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. This reference to the truth of God is a reference to God's faithfulness. God had been true to His word. The mercy that had been shown to him, the mercies that had been bestowed upon him, were simply the fulfillment of God's promise. God had been faithful. God had been true to His word. God had shown Jacob that His word was truth. It could be relied upon. God said He would be with him, and He would bring him back into the land. And now he's back in the land. And Jacob's looking back over, and he not only does he see all the mercies God has given him, but he also sees that God has been true to His word. God is faithful. What He had promised, He has fulfilled. His promise cannot fail, because His word is true. And time will prove that. Time will prove it. 20 years had proved to Jacob that God's word was true. God is faithful. In prayer we ought to plead God's promises. But we can plead them confident that He is true to His word. And what He has said, He will do. He will do. His word is truth. This book is truth. If God says something in this book, then it's truth. He will do it. He will do it. Has He promised to give us grace and strength? As thy day is, so shall thy strength be. That's the truth. What God says is true. Whatever the nature of your day may be, there is strength equivalent to that. That's the truth of God. You can multiply that right through the Bible. Whatever promise it is, whatever promise you come to, you can write over it, this is the truth. This is the truth. What God says is true. And when we come to God in prayer, let's not only plead the promises, but let's plead them with confidence that what God has said is true. His word cannot fail. His promise cannot be broken. All the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. But then notice finally that he prayed with a sense of deep humility, a deep sense of humility. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. As he approached the Lord on this occasion, he did so with a deep consciousness, not only of the mercy God had bestowed upon him, but of his personal unworthiness of it. I'm not worthy. In other words, I'm not deserving of any of God's mercy, not even the least of the mercies. Not even the least of the mercies. It's not due to anything in me. Here's his humility. He will not, he dare not come on the basis of merit. He has no claim upon God. Anything he receives is unmerited, undeserved. It's all of grace. It's all of mercy. When Jacob looked out over that great multitude that he had, And the little lambs, when he looked at the smallest lamb, he knew it was the mercy of God that had provided that. And as he looked at that little lamb, he recognized, I'm not even worthy, I don't merit, I don't deserve even the smallest lamb. Anything I have received, it's all of grace, it's all of mercy. The man who pleads his own merit does not pray. Rather, he demands his due. But if we were to do that, and if the Lord were to give us what we were due, what we were owed, the torments of hell would be our speedy heritage. The only merit that we have before God is the merit of His dear Son. All that we receive from God in grace is due to Christ. It's due to His righteousness, His blood, His intercession for us. We are not worthy. We are not deserving of the least of all the mercies that He has shown to us. Observe here how Jacob felt when he was laden down with God's mercies. He didn't merely speak of the past. I was not worthy. No, he says, I am not worthy. When he looks back over the past, when he looks at what he was and where he was, and even how he had acted in the past, how he had cheated his brother, how he had been deceitful, he says, I am not worthy. The mercies of God will tend to make a saint more conscious of his unworthiness. And the more God bestows His mercies upon us, the more we are conscious of our unworthiness and our unmerited position in His presence. And yet the other side of that truth is that God only bestows the greatest mercies upon those who see themselves unworthy of the least. Here's a man, he's laden down, as it were. The Lord has increased him exceedingly. And the reason why the Lord has bestowed the greatest of mercies is because he sees himself unworthy of the least mercies. The more we receive of God's mercies, the more of our unworthiness we ought to see. Surely the lesson here is the lesson of humility. We do not receive because we deserve. We receive because God is merciful and God is gracious. Whatever we receive is all of grace. And therefore, when we come before the Lord, we ought to come with this recognition of our unworthiness. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which Thou hast shown unto Thy servant. Let's turn to the hymn number 301. 301. Standing on the promises of Christ our King.